Please keep your Bibles open and let us pray. Father, as we listen to your word this morning, as we hear from you, we pray that we'll truly understand what it means to have joy, that your peace will indeed rest upon our lives. We'll find that peace in Jesus. Help me now as I speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we heard how difficult and scary it could be for believers to proclaim Christ in a hostile world. But most importantly, we learned that believers need not be afraid of the hostility they will encounter. Jesus reminds us that the world hated him first. And for that reason, we as believers will also be hated. Why shouldn't we be afraid? Because the secret of effectively proclaiming Jesus to a world that rejects him is to know that we have a promise of a comforter, the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, the believer, in the power and authority of the risen Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that will proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he does so by finding residence in our hearts. We are able to proclaim Jesus because we are not alone, and through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in us, doing greater works, revealing to the world its standing before God. John last week spoke of some typical people like you and me who have had opportunities to proclaim Jesus to a difficult, hostile world. And it's also very difficult to do that because we do it, if we try to do it, that is, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we ultimately fail. Today, however, I want us to look at another work of the Holy Spirit. Another benefit. And that is, the Holy Spirit enables us to experience lasting joy. But before we begin to think of lasting joy, I want us, for a short exercise, reflect on what joy is, or what is joy. The word joy may be found in a number of words. And as I glanced through the dictionary, I found a few that were very interesting. Joyride. Overjoy. Killjoy. I found these interesting among others because it reveals to me, and I hope to you as well, a fundamental, basic misunderstanding of what joy is. Joy here seems to be an expectation of a good time and is bound by circumstances. We set out to have a good time and enjoy ourselves, and our circumstances dictate our enjoyment. How many times have we planned the perfect holiday, the perfect evening in, the perfect escapade, the perfect romance even, with only one thing in mind, that we might enjoy it? How often do we reminisce on the joy we experienced and yearn to relive that moment? How often do our perfect plans end up as regret and sorrow, moments we want to forget but never can? Well, this is not the kind of joy referred to here in this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. The joy Jesus speaks of is joy that comes from within and produces peace, as we see in verse 33. Now, in verse 16, joy as the disciples perceive it is threatened. Jesus says to them, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and a little while you will see me, and you will see me." This perplexed them, and they wondered why. Since Jesus earlier told them in verse 5, "No, I'm going to him who sent me." Well, it shouldn't be hard to understand that Jesus is going. Jesus has been teaching about his going all along, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, but they have not really seen it. Life without Jesus was impossible for them to realize. Jesus has no plans of abandoning the disciples, but their understanding is so much constrained by what they know, by traditions and norms and values and rules. They haven't really trusted him. And in chapter 14, just a couple chapters earlier, Jesus said to them in verses 28 to 29, "You heard me say, 'I am going away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced," here's that word joy again, "because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." And now, as Jesus takes one step closer to the cross, knowing what the disciples wanted to ask of him, he asks, "Really? Does this confuse you? A little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me." If disciples understood the manner of love that Jesus has for them, they would love him. They would rejoice, because what Jesus will do will turn the course of history and hearts back to the Father, back to God. He will go by way of the cross to death. The sorrow of the penalty inflicted upon Jesus, their master, their friend, their rabbi, their teacher, will cause weeping and lamenting. Now, as we read in scripture here, this picture of sorrow is often alien to our experiences in Western society. There's a practiced and resolute posture in the face of intimate loss. No need for tears, that stiff upper lip. Here Jesus predicts a lamentation, a crying out in desperation for that which seems eternally lost. There is a weeping, an audible echo of indescribable pain for him whom they loved so much. And rightly so. Because if the story ends with Jesus' death, there is no hope for humanity. We all die separated from the Father's love. If the rescuer, the savior of the world is dead, humanity is lost and there is no peace. For then we live as restless souls looking for joy the world cannot offer. It cannot be found, because joy is dead. Only fleeting, empty familiarity. For then we live as restless souls. An aura of sorrow is always imminent upon us. Most of us can identify with that. That hour of sorrow. I certainly can. I believe our queen can. Or has. And I believe Prince Philip did. Jesus likens such sorrow to a woman who anticipates and experiences agony of childbirth. But the story doesn't end with Jesus' death. Praise be to God. In that moment of sorrow, there is an experience of loneliness, a solitude that only you alone truly feel. In that moment of sorrow, there is a restlessness untamed, unrequited. There seems to be no peace of mind, no peace of heart, and joy evaporates like smoke from dying ashes. But the story does not end with Jesus' death. Greater is yet to come. Jesus says to his disciples, "The world will rejoice whilst you sorrow and lament." The world, the evil powers, paints Jesus as a killjoy. And over 2,000 years ago, it made a great attempt at killing joy. Don't worry, Jesus comforts his disciples. Even in this final hour, he's thinking of them. And he says, don't worry, your sorrow will turn into joy. Like a woman who has delivered a baby into this world, so you too will be born again and experience new life in Jesus. How is this possible, you may ask? Let's look at verse 22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one, I say no one, will take your joy from you. It's not some fleeting joy. It's a lasting joy. It won't be taken from us. Herein is the mystery of the joy Jesus promises to the disciples. I will see you again. That's the mystery for joy. I will see you again. The disciples don't know it yet, but they will soon know the greatest joy the human heart can experience. This joy is knowing that the Father loves us so much that Jesus was willing to take our place, to give up his own life, to bring us back into a relationship with the Father. But Jesus' promise, I will come again, is one that's very stark. And by this promise, we, like the disciples, are able to take our places as sons and daughters of the Father by just trusting in Jesus. That is why we're able to ask for anything in Jesus' name, and the Father gives it. Jesus' name is not only one of authority and power, it's also our seal of inheritance. On that promised day, the disciples need not ask Jesus to go to the Father on their behalf. No. His victory over death joins us to him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us and presents us to the Father, sinless, righteous, and without condemnation. No wonder the songwriter is moved to pen these lyrics. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, he washed it white as snow. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I want to be clear. Jesus is not promising that if you ask anything whatsoever, the Father will grant it to us. No. What Jesus said is, when he returns, we need not ask him to go to the Father on our behalf. Why? Because it is the expression of the Father's love that impels Jesus to lay down his life for us. And it is our love for Jesus and our belief that he came on behalf of the Father, why the Father loves us. The love now we know from Jesus and the Father is the fullness of our joy. How then will our joy be full? Our joy is full when we know we are not alone. No, we are not. We have a deep assurance in knowing Jesus has overcome whatever the world throws at us. In verse 33, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, the lasting joy we experience is the result of us knowing and loving Jesus and knowing that we are not alone. It is possible because although he returns to the Father, he sends the Comforter to keep us in perfect peace. It is the Holy Spirit that will keep the good news of Jesus burning in our hearts. But do you believe this? This is the question Jesus asked the disciples. Do you believe? The disciples' response in verses 29 to 30 appears to suggest they do understand. Ah, they say, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Yet, do they really understand? Not long after this acclamation by the disciples, Jesus prays for them in the next chapter. And not long after Judas betrays him. And not long after Peter strikes a priest servant, cutting off his ear, and later denies him three times. And the rest of the disciples scattered. All this from the same men who spoke so plainly, we believe you came from God. But isn't that the mystery of the joy that Jesus promises? In spite of our fear, in spite of our weaknesses, in a hostile world, all we really need to do is to believe Jesus came from God. It is a lasting joy that is realized when we know Jesus is with the Father. And once the disciples knew that, their joy was complete because Jesus had returned to the Father. He had conquered death. The grave had no victory over him. And knowing Jesus with the Father means we know he's not dead, as Paul proclaims in Romans. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is where? At the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Interceding for us. In all these things, Paul writes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, no anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus reminds the disciples of this love. It is a love that produces lasting joy and gives us peace. You see, when we look at John 14 and verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Finding peace is knowing Jesus as our joy. You know, the psalmist writes many, many years before, in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He is the one that keeps and satisfies us. We won't experience lasting joy until we find peace in Jesus. Some years ago, there was a man in this church. I will not call names, and some of you will readily identify him. He faithfully came to church almost every Sunday. He was a strong believer, I believe. He had his struggles like us all. But he kept his faith. One day he learned that he had to face his greatest tribulation. And as a family together, many of us gathered around him, prayed for, and encouraged him. I, at that time, was going through my own personal struggles because I had just lost my own brother. You know, as a church, we hoped for a miracle, but trusted in God's wisdom. And then something remarkable happened. It was not the miracle we hoped for, but I will never forget how our prayers were answered. In the midst of this fatal tribulation, this man experienced a lasting joy. He beamed until the end. Many of us will testify to that. He found peace in Jesus, a peace which was beyond our own comprehension. Those who knew him could tell that his joy was full. No one could take away his joy as the Father gave him what he asked for: peace. And isn't it peace we all long for? Peace in Jesus means the vagaries of everyday life doesn't steal our joy. Peace in Jesus means we can face the hostility of a world that rejects Jesus, knowing fully well he is our joy. My brothers, my sisters, tribulation will come, but take heart. He that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If you're here and you don't know the peace giver, if you're here and you don't know the life changer, if you're here and you have not met the way maker, I pray you will seek the joy river, Jesus, today. And please allow me to end with this prayer. It's not my own, but I'll take it as ours this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, that's page 1176, you may do so. And I just want to read that prayer, reading from verse 14, that prayer for spiritual strength. That's page 1176. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.